So welcome to 11 a.m. worship here on the Carn Money site this morning. It's really good today to also welcome our family members from Central who are joining us for this act of worship today and also next Sunday. We hope that you feel welcome with us and that as we share together around God's word and around the Lord's table, that he will bless you. Our scripture passage today is taken from John's Gospel, the 21st chapter, reading the first 14 verses, and it's going to be read for us by my granddaughter, Lucy. This is God's word.
Afterwards, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Galilee. It happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, also known as Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples were together. "I'm going out to fish," Simon Peter told them, and they said, "We'll go with you." So they went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. He called out to them, "Friends, haven't you got any fish?" "No," they answered. He said, "Throw your net on the right side of the boat and you will find some." When they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." As soon as Simon Peter heard him say, "It is the Lord," he wrapped his outer garment round him, for he had taken it off, and jumped into the water. The other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from shore, about 100 meters. When they landed, they saw a fire burning coals with fish on it and some bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish you have just caught." So Simon Peter climbed back into the boat and dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, but even with so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." None of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came, took the bread and gave it to them, and did the same with the fish. This was now the third time Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead.
Thanks, Lucy, for reading the scriptures for us. The other evening, Hannah and I watched one of our favorite movies, The Day After Tomorrow. And maybe it's something really vain in me, but I sometimes like to imagine myself as Jake Hall on the phone to my son Sam, who is in the flooded ground floor of the library in Manhattan, saying to him, "Stay where you are, I will come for you." We like to place ourselves in stories. And if I could choose to be in one of the stories of Jesus' resurrection, indeed, any of the stories recorded in the Gospels of Jesus' life, it would be this one. The story of breakfast by the Sea of Galilee with Jesus after the resurrection. I'm not even sure why this is so. Now, you'll all be aware of my great love for breakfast. And I'm more of a shreddies and toast man than a fish and bread man, but hey, it's breakfast. You also, however, may not be aware of the fact that I love picnics on the beach. Picnics on the large beach at Port Stewart behind a windbreak with a howling gale blowing around you and sand in the sandwiches. There is nothing quite like it. And especially picnic on the beach after a swim in the sea. And all these elements that I love so much are in this story. But I don't think that's what it is that makes me love it so much, that makes me want to be in it so much. I think it's something else that pulls me into this story. It is the Jesus I see here, in whose company I so desperately want to be. This is a Jesus I can look at. I have to force myself to look at the Jesus of Good Friday because of my shame, my sense that it was my sin that occasioned this dreadful set of circumstances. But to have been in this moment on the shore of the Sea of Galilee, this is a Jesus I can look at. To be there and to have heard those words of invitation, "Come and have breakfast." Over and over again, Jesus' life was marked by the invitation to share companionship with him. Over fish and bread, over loaves and fishes, over bread and wine. And in this story, where this invitation is extended, we see a Jesus who is first of all the giving Jesus. The story that Lucy read for us is a story where Jesus sets up the whole event. It's a bit hard to sort out the order of the resurrection stories that we find in the four Gospels. John said in those verses that we read earlier, this was now the third time Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. And certainly this is the third time in the events that are recorded by John. But at least some of the appearances recorded in the Gospels of Matthew and Luke must also have happened before this story, and the one recorded in the book of the Acts must have happened after it. So it's a bit difficult to sort out exactly the geography of the where and when of the stories of Jesus' resurrection. And this story, the one we're thinking about today, takes us back to the very beginning of Jesus' earthly ministry and the calling of the first disciples. Because in this story, we are in Galilee, on the shore of the lake with fishermen, fishermen who have been out all night and caught nothing. Why Peter is fishing in this story is so hard to know. He's fishing because he was bored. Couldn't bear to sit around. He's fishing out of habit. He doesn't know what else to do. He's fishing out of need. And Jesus meets the need in the story. Throw your net on the right side of the boat, he says, and you will find some fish. Some commentators say that fishing boats on the Sea of Galilee in Jesus' day had the steering gear on the right-hand side of the boat. The result of that was that fishermen normally fished out of the left-hand side of the boat where the nets would not get entangled with the steering gear. So for Jesus to instruct the disciples in the boat to cast their net on the right-hand side was a strange command. Practically, it was a strange command because it was awkward to perform. But experientially, it was a strange command because no one knew these waters like Peter did. And even if he was a little rusty after at least 3 years away from his craft, you'd think he'd know where the fish were most likely to be. But the result of obeying the call they heard from the shore was spectacular. John says, when they cast their nets on the right-hand side of the boat, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. So large a haul, in fact, that they couldn't get the net into the boat. So large a haul that someone actually counted it, 153 fish. This was a gift. A gift of the kind that marked Jesus' life. Always his gifts were the same. The wine at the wedding feast, which was the best wine of the day. The 12 uneaten basketfuls of food left over when the 5,000 were fed. The healed paralytic man who took up his bed and left the house where Jesus had healed him, not just healed, but also forgiven of the sin which for years he had thought were the reason for his disability. These were the kinds of gifts that Jesus gave, gifts that are overflowing. And Paul says in his second letter to the Corinthians, thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. As Eugene Peterson translates that in the Message, thank God for this gift, his gift. No language can praise it enough. There are no words. In a moment or two, we will remember that gift, that indescribable gift to which all the other gifts of Jesus point. Jesus said, I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats this bread will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I give for the life of the world. So I imagine myself on the shore of the Sea of Galilee on that morning, counting the fish in the net, but realizing that as I count them, I am not just counting fish. I am counting the abundance of the generosity of the Lord in fish and on a cross. I see in this story the giving Jesus. But I also see the intimate Jesus. There is something intimate about a meal together. I remember when I was a teenager that Christine had to cook a meal for someone as some part of a badge that she was seeking to gain in the Girls' Brigade. And at that particular time, she and I had a falling out, and we were no longer an item. But when she had the meal to cook, she asked me if I would be willing to come and she would cook the meal for me. And I remember being there in the church halls in the congregation we belonged to in Derry and being served this lovely meal. And it felt so awkward because it was intimate and yet there was something between us. And I remember leaving the hall that night and knowing that I had to do whatever I had to do to get her back. And here we are on the seashore at one of the most romantic moments of the day, just as dawn was breaking. I only ever attended one true Easter dawn service. I only ever was at an Easter dawn service once when the dawn actually broke during the service. It took place in the Anglo-Norman castle in the middle of Clock Village in County Down. When we began the service, it was pitch black. You could barely see in front of your face. But during the course of the service, the sun came up. And it's the only thing I actually remember about that service. It was truly magical. And it was just at that moment of the day, as the sun was rising, that we read in John 21, when they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals there with fish on it and some bread. And Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish you have caught. You always feel so much more a part of a meal in a friend's house if you bring something with you to add to the occasion. A bottle of something, a dessert, or even just a candle to be lit on the table. And so Jesus invites the disciples to bring some of the fish they have caught, to contribute to add to the intimacy of this moment. And this is the bit in the story where I want to be Peter. That net, which was so full of fish that five of them couldn't land it, he goes and drags onto the shore single-handed. And there I am, as Peter, dragging the net onto the shore, searching through the wet, still flapping fish for the best looking ones for just such a meal and for just such a host. It was a moment of supreme intimacy. We only know some of the conversation that took place that day. No doubt most of it was just day-to-day stuff. It was like a thousand conversations this group of friends had shared on a daily basis for the last 3 years. But finally, as conversations like that often do, it became heart-to-heart. Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Yes, Lord, he said, you know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my lambs. At last, the conversation came round to love and loyalty, to confession and forgiveness, to warning and commissioning. And it was an intimate moment, but Peter does one of those things that we classically do in moments of intimacy when it's a bit too much and we try diversionary tactics. Looking at John, who is also present, he says to Jesus, what about him? And Jesus replies, if I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? You must follow me. In the intimacy of the moment, this is hard. It's none of your business, Peter. But it's also beautiful. Because as Jesus says to Peter, It's none of your business what happens to John, what are my intentions or plans for him and what we are going to do together in the days to come. But in that moment, you also discover that each life is significant. Peter's was just as important as John's. Jesus had plans. Jesus had hopes and expectations that were going to be worked out in Simon Peter's future. Each life intimately known, each life intimately valued. The intimate Jesus. And lastly, the living Jesus. It is obvious from this story that the resurrection appearances of Jesus were at the very least confusing to his closest disciples. Okay, in the story we're back in Galilee, but it's not like it was in the early days. In those days, Jesus was always there. Now he came and went seemingly without explanation. And you never really knew when he would be there. Certainly that day on the shore, no one expected Jesus to be there. You know, it's a bit like an experience I've had sometimes in church on a Sunday morning, especially perhaps at 11 o'clock when we're in this larger building, you know, and I look down into the congregation and I see a face, and it appears to be the face of somebody that I knew a long time ago, and they're sitting near the back, and I'm trying to figure out, is it them, is it not them? I'm not expecting to see that person. I remember one specific Sunday when a couple from Derry turned up at worship, whom Christine and I have known since we were young people in the youth fellowship in the church that we grew up in there, and they would have been there. And I hadn't seen either of them for a long time. And I looked and thought, that looks really like Dawn and William. But what would they be doing here? I couldn't wait to the end of the service to get down to see if it actually was the people I thought it was. And it was. I wasn't expecting to see them. And John says, early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. They weren't expecting to see him. It was John who realized it first. And it was the fish that did it for him. He realized when this massive haul of fish came in, he had deja vu. He had been here before. He had seen this same scene. He had replayed it in his mind 100 times. But here it was happening again right now. And suddenly he understood what was going on. It was Jesus on the shore. And I like to imagine him as he realized this, savoring the moment, knowing that what happened next was going to be special. You know, it's kind of like that moment that some of you may have shared in, you know, where you go to the hospital to collect your wife and the newborn baby that she has in her arms. And you know you got to go to do it this afternoon, and you're looking forward to that moment, but you can wait for it and you can savor it because you know that what is going to follow it is going to be very special. He could wait to enjoy the moment. Peter couldn't. Stripped to his underwear in the boat, he pulls on his outer garment and flings himself into the water. The verb that is used to describe Peter getting into the water is the same verb used to describe casting a net into the sea. I like to imagine an almighty splash as Peter hits the water, and then he swims. It was 100 meters from shore, too deep at that point to wade in. He swims to the shore. He comes on the picnic, soaking wet, breathing heavily with the broadest grin on his face you've ever seen. It says in John 21, none of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. This changed everything. It didn't take away the uncertainties. It didn't answer the 1,000 questions about the how. It didn't map out in detail their future. But they were undeniably in the company of the living Jesus, eating breakfast on the beach. Jesus was alive. They didn't dare ask him who he was because they knew it was him. And it changed everything. I was floundering around about this sermon. It's been a tough week. I was numb and deaf, dreading sitting down at the keyboard to try to write it. So I did what you do in circumstances like that. I got up from the keyboard and went down to the kitchen to make a cup of coffee. And as I filled the cafetiere with water, my phone vibrated in my pocket and I pulled it out. And a Facebook message had just arrived from a member of the congregation. There were no words in the message, just an attached video. It was a video of a song about Jesus and the cross. I clicked on the video. And all of a sudden, as I watched, Jesus came to Dalewood, present with me, arms around me in my own kitchen, the giving, intimate, living Jesus. It was like that moment John records at the beginning of the book of Revelation. He placed his right hand on me and said, "Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead, and now, look, I am alive forever and ever." The living Jesus, risen and among us by his Holy Spirit, and just now, in a moment or two, in bread and wine. "Come," he says, "come and break your fast." Let us pray. Living Jesus, you are here. By the power and presence of your Spirit, and through the declaration of your word, you stand among us now. We give you thanks that your presence and your life changes everything. That though we may have 1,000 questions, all sorts of struggles, and unfulfilled hopes and dreams, the fact that you are alive and that you are with us changes everything. We give you thanks for the generosity of your gift, your life offered up in our place. We bless you for the intimacy that you extend to us through the Spirit's presence and the fellowship of your people. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you are alive. You were dead, but now you are alive forevermore. The first and the last, the Alpha and the Omega, the only true Lord. We celebrate your life. We rejoice in your presence with us. We ask you, Lord, to be with us now as we celebrate that presence in bread and wine for your sake. Amen. Okay, folks, you don't usually see this guy because he's not sitting here. Normally, he's sitting behind the camera. But because we're going to take this opportunity to celebrate our risen and living Lord by joining together in the Lord's Supper, you can't do the Lord's Supper on your own. So I've invited Jamie to come round to the front of the camera, and in a moment or two, he and I are going to share together the Lord's Supper, obviously observing social distancing. And as we share it together, the bread and the wine, we invite you to join us in the fellowship that we now share, so that we in this building and you in your own homes may gather around the one table of Christ, the table of which he is the host and at which we are his guests, that through his presence among us, we may experience forgiveness and love, grace and joy in Jesus' name. The scripture says, "The Lord Jesus, on the night that he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in memory of me.' After supper, he took the cup, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in memory of me.' For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Let us pray. God, our Father, we thank you that every good and perfect gift comes down from above. We thank you that all that we enjoy in life and all that means so much to us in life comes from your hand. But now, in these moments, we thank you for the gift of your Son, born of the Virgin Mary, growing up and ministering in Galilee and in Jerusalem, crucified upon a cross, risen and ascended to your right hand. We celebrate the wonder of the life of our Lord Jesus. And we give you thanks now for these ordinary things, some bread, some wine, he has given to us to remember him. And pray that as we share them together, Jamie and I here, and everyone else in their own homes across our city, O God, come and be present with us, we pray, in that bread and wine, that eating and drinking it together, we may receive the life of Christ. And we ask these things in your name, who taught us when we pray to say, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Jamie and I come from different households, so we can't offer each other the sign of peace. But you guys in your own homes can. Extend the sign of peace to the members of your family circle in the love and grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And go in that peace. And in the celebration of the life, the everlasting life that is in Christ Jesus, present with us and coming again in glory, take that life and peace with you out into your world. And now may grace, mercy, and peace from the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit bless, preserve, and keep you this day and every day of the journey until he comes. Amen.